2 weeks ago, we were in Galatians, and we're going to be back there today. Galatians 5 is this letter that Paul wrote to this church in this town called Galatia. It's easy to find after Romans and then 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Galatians is just a few pages. If you're in Revelation, go left. If you're in Psalms, go right. You'll eventually find it. Galatians 5 is where we're going to be today. Here's how today is going to go. It's one of those beautiful Sundays where I will quote Bob Dylan and C.S. Lewis twice. I already quoted Bob Dylan, so brace yourselves for the two C.S. Lewis quotes. It could not be helped. I tried to find a different one, but he helps me. So here's how we're to talk about today. We started talking, gosh, man, it's been almost a year, about what it looks like for renewal, to be renewed, to be made new. After a season of what just really difficult. You know, we started this thinking about renewal, thinking that maybe we were headed out of a thing and then went right back into the difficult season has continued. So we have, through all of this, been thinking about what it means for God to work in the midst of it and be made new. And then so in this kind of like sub-series, we've been talking about what it means to walk in the Spirit. Because Paul says that we're, Paul is this apostle, says with great authority that what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus is one who walks in the Spirit. And we ask the very simple question, what? Like, what does that mean? Like, how do you walk in the Spirit? So we've been walking through the different texts, trying to figure out and understand what it is that Paul meant by that, looking at who the Holy Spirit is, and moving into talking about how the Holy Spirit works and how God works and what it means to be made new. Because the Bible builds to this crescendo in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, right? It's leaning forward. If you read the whole Old Testament, you get to the end of it, and the impression is very much, well, now what? Right? Like, the Old Testament ends, and you're like, now what? What about all the promises? What about all the things that you said? Now what? And then Jesus. Like, you could have never seen that coming. The answer to, well, where's your justice? When will your justice come? How will your justice and your mercy make sense together? And then Jesus comes. And what Jesus says is that he's bringing what was promised forever ago, that God was going to make everything new. And the way that he was going to do it was somehow through the descendant of this people who rebelled. And then through this family, the descendants of this man named Abraham, and God is going to fix this. Somehow he's going to use the human line, the seed, to somehow repair all of this. And you get to the end of the Old Testament and you're like, but how? It's not fixed. And then Jesus. Unbelievable. And he talks about a work of God that was promised through the prophets that is revolutionary. He talks about being changed internally in such a radical way that the only way to really talk about it is like a whole new life, being born again, right? That's how Jesus talks about it. That different. So what I want to talk about this morning then is, well, then how do you change? Like, how is real change, how does real change in our lives come about? Because changing is hard. And it seems almost like the older you get, the harder it becomes. Maybe that's my experience when I'm talking specifically about dieting. It seems less and less worth it the older I get. It's like, yeah, you know? So what if I live another 10 years? I mean, I'm not getting, you know, 19 through 29 back, right? Like, I'm kidding. But it gets harder to change. Like, how do you really, really change? How do you be different? Because clearly in the text, it says that we're supposed to be different. But it also says in the text, in God's revealed word to us, it also says this other thing, that I can't earn anything, that everything's given to me by faith, but earned by another. The phrase that I love, it was used by a long time ago by this guy, it was alien righteousness. A righteousness that doesn't originate inside of me, but from outside of me. And that's how we're going to attain this. That's how we're going to do this. And so that's what we're talking about. How do we really change if I'm not supposed to earn it? How do I enact real, lasting change in my life? How do I become different once I've been made different? So last week we looked at this text. Now I want to read it to you. It's the primary text that we kind of started from, but it says this. I'm going to start in verse 16. And Paul says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the law are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like that. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So 2 weeks ago, we said this. We said that the flesh here, Paul's, in the context Paul's writing in, what he's talking about is anything opposed to God. Make sense? Paul's saying there's a way to live according to God's way, according to the Spirit, and then there's the way of the flesh. And the thing about the flesh and living according to the flesh is that it's really tricky. The flesh is tricky. The flesh will trick you into making almost anything a law, right? And so we can look at this list and go, hey, I'm supposed to be filled with love and joy and peace. I do pretty good at those things. Patience, kindness, goodness, oh, less good at those. Gentleness, definitely not. Self-control, I could definitely use some work in that area. And we look at this list of the fruit of the Spirit and we turn it into another list of things to do. We just like, well, we're not going to have to follow the law anymore. All these rules that we think, some kind of list of rules that'll get us into heaven. Instead, we'll make a list out of this and we'll follow these things and that'll make us okay. But no. Let's say you go out and you work really hard and you mechanically are able to actually increase your patience, right? It's a thing that you could probably go and do, right? You go and you physically work really, really hard and you increase your patience in a mechanical way, not a natural way, but you increase your patience. And then what do you do when you're done if you've done that? You pat yourself on the back for being so patient. Look at me. Look what I did. I used to be impatient, but now I'm patient. I did it. The flesh is very tricky this way, trying to convince us that well, any way but God's way, the flesh is happy with. What any way that you pick that is not God's way, the things opposed to God are fine with. And so it will fool us into thinking this. And Paul ends this whole section probably knowing that that's a possibility. And he finishes that whole section this way, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. If the Spirit is what made you alive, if believing in Christ, God sends his Spirit into you, if that's what made you alive, if that is what changed you, if that's what made you alive to the realities of God, if that is what brought eternal life and salvation and forgiveness of sins, hey, also live that way. If you were saved that way, why are you trying to go back to how you were before you were saved and live that way? No. You were saved by faith. We're now going to go live by faith. And so this list, these things then become not a list of things to do, but really just a list of what you should see. Evidence, right? This is a list of evidence. If you've been living one way or another. And so the list of the works of the flesh, Paul says, they're evident. He's like, do I really need a list? Like, pretty obvious, right? The works of the flesh. And then he does this. And the kind of the ones at the beginning and the ones at the end kind of go together. He goes, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, right? Idolatry and sorcery. And then the ones, and then at the end, he kind of comes back to this kind of things that in our brain are connected. Drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. These physical passions, right? These physical desires. Those two kind of fall into those groups. Those are the sins that we in the South recognize as the bad sins, right? Right. Those are the bad sins, right? Those are the clutch your pearl sins. Oh my, right? Like those are the sins like would freak you. People we know, we're really aware of like those things, right? I don't do those things. But it gets a little more complicated when you get in the ones in the middle, right? In the same list, he says this. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries and dissension, division, and envy. It's almost like there's two lists. There's the lists of the things that we know are not acceptable, and he brackets those, the whole list with that. And then there's the ones in the middle that we're kind of like, there's like the bad sins and the kind of the acceptable like mistakes that we make. My bad, I threw myself into an argument with this person again. I was driving down the street, hitting my steering wheel, having an argument in my head with that person who just isn't right on this one theological point. Right? Like those things, like we're fine with those. They're almost acceptable. Like we're like, you know, the ones people on the outside, those people are going out, they're living crazy lives. They're like going to the NIC. If you don't know what the NIC is, you're a good person, probably. No, so you're young, and if you don't know what the NIC is, like, it's this old, it's like a 30-plus-year-old club in Birmingham. It's like underneath 280. Like, you would never accidentally find it, right? It's been around forever. It's still going strong. Wild stuff happens. I'm going to get text later. Yeah, I know you saw a great band in the deck. Calm down. I was just kidding. The people that go out and live this wild and ruckus life, and then there's this other list of the more acceptable things that we just kind of like, well, we just decided they're really not that bad, even though that whole list finished this way. Let's just eliminate the outline, the ones that we know are bad, and just keep the list that says, hey, people, enmity, jealousy, division, strife, people who do those things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. The works of the flesh. What that means is this. The things that we are doing in our lives, there's something that we are doing in our lives, there's things that we're valuing. According to Scripture, there's lies that we're believing that lead us to produce that in our life. If we look around at our life and we see envy, strife, if we see dissension, if we see enmity, if we see jealousy and fits of rage, fits of anger, if we look around at that, what our life is producing, if that's what spills out of us, well, the Bible says that that's the result of the works of the flesh in our life. That's what we're listening to. That is what's driving us. At the level of impulse and desire, what is controlling us? How about if I say it this way? What is our Lord? Is the work of the flesh. So we look around and we see that, then that's what we know is going on. And the other is true as well. The opposite is true as well. He gives this other list, and neither one of these lists are by any means exhaustive. But he says, according to this, those will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Those are kind of grouped together. Patience, kindness, and goodness, those are kind of grouped together, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So what he's saying is this. If you were walking by the Spirit, this is what you will see growing in your life. What your life will produce is love, and biblical love, right? Not just a love that's like, oh, like that's so great. You do you. We're so happy. No. Biblical love. Biblical love means, well, you guys have heard of Jesus, right? It looks like that. That's what love looks like. A willingness to set aside what you could have and what you have earned, what you deserve, to give yourself to others. If you are walking by the Spirit, that is what's produced in your life. That is what begins to come out of you. A willingness to sacrifice to see someone else flourish. And according to Jesus, that's not just me and the people around me that I kind of like. It also includes my neighbor who I may not even know. And actually, it includes, according to Jesus, even my enemy. Jesus says this. He says, what good is it if you're just, but if you just love the people that love you, who cares? Like, everybody does that. Like, that's like everybody loves people that love them. I want you to love even your enemy. Yeah, when you walk by the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit, if you've been made new by the Spirit, and that's the thing that affects you at the level of impulse, then what begins to spill out of you is self-sacrificing love, which means this. It means that sometimes we have to be willing to tell somebody a hard thing because we love them. Oh, can I just accept everything they do and say, it's a good? Nope, nope, nope. It's that love. Love is desiring the good of the other, and I'm willing to lose to see you have it. That is what grows inside of those that walk by the Spirit. Spirit is love and joy. Joy is in Greco-Roman times, it would have been associated with pleasure and enjoyment, but Paul seems to talk about it more, means it here in this context, more as this settled state of mind of where we are, who God is, and where the universe is going. This kind of understanding that I can somehow find pleasure and happiness, I don't want to use that word, but I'm going to anyway. Some kind of satisfaction, some kind of great place in life because I know who in my heart and in relationship with others because of the settled reality that Jesus is King. That's why the writers can say crazy stuff. Paul writing in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Do we have that? I know I skipped a verse. Do we have 1:6, please? So he says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. He also, James writes this, he starts his letter in this way. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Which I think still stands as one of the worst openings of a letter ever, right? Like who starts a letter that way? Hey, it's James. Be excited that bad stuff's happening. But they seem to be saying this, that apart from your circumstance, apart from your situation, there exists something bigger. There exists something larger that you can still rejoice in, that you can still give attention and direct affection towards, even though the circumstances are a nightmare. That begins to be produced, not because you set your resolve to be more joyful, because you walk in the Spirit. That's where that comes from. This love and this joy and peace is this, it's this thing that doesn't make sense that grows in believers walking by the Spirit. Not just that, which is true, that my relationship with God is at peace, that God and I are not at war, we are not at odds because of what Christ has done, but also in my other relationships, because this is true, in my other relationships, there now grows a peace, a death of enmity, a joining together in harmony. This is what is produced in our lives when we walk by the Spirit, being saved by faith in Christ. It's the natural outcome when we realize that we have peace with God. Look, there's going to be times that Christians disagree. I'm not naive about that. But there's a way we disagree. There's a way that we disagree. There's rules to how we disagree. And the first rule is this. If I love you and my joy is in Christ and I know the love of God for me, I will never set being right over you above that. I'll never set needing to correct you or needing to be right in an argument over seeing God's love grow in your heart. I will never set Christ being glorified below anything else. We have to disagree with those rules because of who we are and what's been done for us. Because we've been made new. Paul's writing to Jews and Gentiles. There are no two groups of people who disliked each other, specifically the Jews, disliking the Gentiles. They were separate and apart, and those are like they had two words for the different peoples in the world. There were us and them. That was it. There were just two groups, Jews and Gentiles. Jews or Gentiles. Anybody that's not a Jew. And Jesus, and the Paul after him, says, you guys should be worshiping together in the same places. What? Yeah. Together, setting aside all other things. Why? Because the love of Christ is so great, and when you walk in the Spirit, that grows inside of you, and you are willing to overlook so much because of the great love that you have, growing in love and joy and patience. Our life producing this, the Spirit producing this in our lives because we are walking in the Spirit. Patience, steadfastness, and staying power. Peace and patience, those are related to love. It's really, really clear. Ephesians 4 says this. Do I have Ephesians 4 up there? Ephesians 4 says this. Nope. Keep going. Ephesians 4. Keep going. I skipped verses. I know I did. I'm so sorry. Ephesians 4. It's not in there? There we go. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. In Paul's mind, these things go together. I heard one guy said this. He says, Paul could have just said love. The rest of these things flow out of it. And he's right. But peace and patience, they're related to love. And so our patience is our bearing with one another, which means this. Someone wrongs you, and you love them, and you're patient. You wrong someone and you go to them and they're resistant to forgive you and you're patient. You wait and you're still and you pursue. Kindness, gentleness, kindness is putting love into action. Goodness, it includes the idea here of being generous. Christians who live this way, who walk according to the Spirit, whose lives have been given to Christ, we don't look for revenge. We don't wish difficulty on those who oppose them. We not only do we strive and seek, but what's produced in our lives is a gentleness and a kindness, even when people are most offensive to us. You want to stand out in today's world? Be kind and gentle to those who offend you, who harm you. How do you do that? Do you just resolve and muster up the strength to do it? No, you walk in the Spirit, and that is produced in your life. Faithfulness, reliability, or trustworthiness, right? Are you someone that can be depended on? Does your faith grow? Gentleness, it combines the ideas of strength and meekness. Strength under control. There's a humility in this gentleness. And self-control is a result of walking in the Spirit, the ability to resist the impulses that come on, and then we were able to control them and resist them and follow instead what we're supposed to do instead of the impulses of the flesh. This is what we do. This is what's produced in us. So then a legitimate question is, how then do we walk by the Spirit? Right? Like, if the Spirit is what's producing this in us, what we've been talking about is how do we walk by the Spirit? And first I want to say this. We are shaped. We're spiritual beings living in a spiritual world. We're physical beings, yes, too. But we're physical and spiritual beings living in a spiritual world, which means this. It means that everything that we do is discipleship. Right? This? Shaping your soul. I know we don't think about it at that, but it is. Whatever we do, the disciplines that we have, the habits we have, those are the things that shape us. So What you need to know, though, is that it's not often. Sometimes it is. I'm not saying that it can't happen. I've seen it happen. I know people it's happened to. It's happened in my life, too. I'm not saying that dramatic, quick, fast changes don't happen. But typically, we are shaped by these tiny little habits and these daily rhythms over long periods of time. What I'm trying to say is this. Change is slow. If you were looking for real change, walking in the Spirit, you need to know and recognize that our souls are shaped slowly. C.S. Lewis, quote one. Lewis wrote this. Christianity asserts that every individual human being is going to live forever. And this must be either true or false. There are a good many of things which would not be worth bothering about if I were going to live only 70 years, but which I had better bother about very seriously if I'm going to live forever. Perhaps my bad temper or my jealousy are gradually getting worse, so gradual that the increase in 70 years might not even be very noticeable, but it might be absolute hell in a million years. Christianity is true. Christianity is true. Hell is precisely the correct technical term for what that would be. It happens slow. He says somewhere else, actually, it's in The Great Divorce. He says this fiction book, but this is great. It says, hell begins with a grumbling mood. And yourself, still distinct from it, perhaps criticizing it, you can still repent and then come out of it again. But there may come a day when you can do that no longer. Then there will be no you left to criticize the mood, nor to even enjoy it, but just the grumble itself going on forever like a machine. That is terrifying. The changes happen slow based on how we are walking, based on who we are listening to, based on what we are listening to, based on the rhythms of our life, based on what we are building our life upon, on what we believe to be true. That is how it's happened. It happens slowly, just like this is. I mean, I love the image of fruit, right? When you put a seed in the ground, you go out and check on it the next day, nothing. You check on it the next day, nothing. If you check on it every single day, it seems to be taking forever. And so it is most often with the fruit of spirit in our life or the fruit of the work of the flesh. Slow over time, shaping us either to be more like Jesus or less. This is what we're talking about by living by the Spirit, being formed slowly over time. Second thing is this, it matters what we give our attention to, right? Sometimes we think about the way, like the road to hell, right? Being, you know, this raucous life, you know, hanging out at the Nick and stuff like that, right? Like this is what it means, like, you know, rock and roll, smoking cigarettes, all the fun things. So we think about hell as that, but hell can also be, all right, Lewis again. I can't help it, I'm sorry, he helps me. This is from Screwtape Letters. Screwtape Letters, by the way, if it's confusing, let me brace yourself. Let me prepare you for it. Screwtape Letters, it's fiction, and it's written from the perspective of a demon. Like it's one demon writing to a new demon, a recruit, his nephew, right? And so when they talk about the enemy, they mean God, right? So it's interesting, but it's this perspective. It's Lewis reflecting on some things through this perspective. This is a little bit long, but it's important to what I want to say. This is Screwtape, the senior demon, writing to his new tempting nephew, Wormwood, about the Christian that he has been tasked with undoing. As this condition becomes more fully established, you'll be gradually freed from the tiresome business of providing pleasures as temptation. So initially, he says, what you're supposed to do, you're supposed to put pleasures as temptations in front of the Christian to cause them to stumble and to walk away. As the uneasiness and the reluctance to face it cut him off more and more from all real happiness, and as habit renders the pleasures of vanity and excitement and flippancy at once less pleasant and harder to forego, for that is what habit fortunately does to a pleasure, you will find that anything or nothing is sufficient to attract his wandering attention. You no longer need a good book, which he really likes, to keep him from his prayers or his work or his sleep. A column of advertisements in yesterday's paper will do. You can make him waste his time, not only in conversation he enjoys with people whom he likes, but in conversations with those he cares nothing about on subjects that bore him. You can make him do nothing at all for long periods. You can keep him up late at night, not roistering, but staring at, roistering is being at the neck, but staring at a dead fire in a cold room. All the healthy and outgoing activities which we want him to avoid can be inhibited and nothing given in return, so that at last he may say, as one of my own patients said on his arrival down here, "I now see that I spent most of my life in neither doing what I ought nor what I liked." The Christian describes the enemy as one without whom nothing is strong, and nothing is very strong. Strong enough to steal away a man's best years, not in sweet sins, but in dreary flickering of the mind over it knows not what and knows not why. In the gratification of curiosities so feeble that the man is only half aware of them. In drumming of fingers and kicking of heels and whistling tunes that he does not even like. Or in long dim labyrinth of reveries that have not even lust or ambition to give them a relish, but which, once chance association has started them, the creature is too weak and fuddled to shake off. You'll say that these are very small sins. And doubtless, like all young tempters, you're anxious to be able to report spectacular wickedness. But do remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate the man from the enemy. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing. Murder's no better than cards if cards do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. That scares me to death, right? Like, that's terrifying, right? Like this simple, gentle thing. Like just, when he wrote that, there was no internet. Like you heard internet, didn't you? Like when I read that, you're like, oh, he's talking about the internet. Nope. Mm-mm. Like he knew it. He saw it coming. Are you saying that the Facebook is the tool of the devil? No. But look, here's what I'm saying. I grew up thinking that the dramatic way to hell, you know, would involve like needles in bathroom floors and bus stations, right? Like that's like the, you know, like that's the way it goes, right? Like big dramatic sins. Like that's the thing that I have to look out for. And it seems, according to Scripture, and Lewis pulls this out brilliantly, that the flesh will oppose anything, will do anything, and is happy with the smallest thing as long as it keeps you from following Jesus. If they can veer you off by one degree for 1 year into eternity, that puts us in hell. What I'm saying is that what we give our attention to matters, what we give ourselves to, the habits we have. This is a wonderful life here that's being offered, full of joy and peace and patience, no matter what comes. Joy in even in the midst of struggle and strife and even lament. It's a life where God's mercies, right, his kindness and his goodness to people who don't deserve it, are new every single day. And those mercies are enough that no matter what you face, which according to the cross and the empty tomb include death itself, he will be there offering you new mercies sufficient to overcome. That is what we're talking about, that kind of life. We may not choose this crazy life, this road filled with these huge sins, that isn't the only road to hell. Distracted from the work of God, complacent, shutting our brains off and choosing to distract ourselves gets us there just as fast. And it's not a better life. It's not a better life. So what do? We be vigilant, right? All through the text, Jesus and even Paul and all the writers just about say this, be vigilant, pay attention, be awake, always be on guard. Find time to be still and respond to this God who has spoken to you first, who's revealed himself to you. Find time for stillness, to engage your mind and your heart regularly. Find time to open the text, start in the Psalms, read John, and respond to this God who has said, this is what I'm like and this is how I love you. Find time to be with others that will help you on this road, that will point you that way. We are not just spiritual beings, we are physical beings, and our spirits are affected by being with one another. Find time to be with others. Here's the reason you have to be vigilant, because you don't have to cultivate weeds. They just grow. They just grow. You don't have to go out there and be like, oh, like I better fertilize my weeds. Nope, you don't have to do that. They'll just be there. But the fruit, right? We have to be vigilant about where our roots are. But here's the deal. I think we're just always looking for the big, and we're looking for this huge and dramatic. And let me tell you this, God shows up in huge and dramatic ways. He does that all the time. I've seen people derail their lives in the other direction in dramatic fashion. And by I've seen people, I mean me. And it's just a thing that happens in short periods of time. Terrible things happen. But most often, you can find, if you look, that God is amazing in the ordinary. That God is good in the everyday. That in the normal, small rhythms of your life. Here's what I want to say. I can almost guarantee you, that if you spent this week spending 15 minutes reading your Bible, just 15 minutes praying and answering God, if you spent 15 minutes for this whole week just pouring your life into that just for 15 to 30 minutes a day, it might not make that much of a difference at all. But the next decade of doing that, and I think we do it for a week or two and like, I'm kind of the same person, I'm done with it. A decade of doing it, of taking God's scripture and driving it into my brain and into my soul and into my heart, a decade of worshiping, a decade of memorizing scripture. If we put these rhythms in our life and we walk by the Spirit, what I promise you will find that your life produces, if you have given your heart to Jesus, if he is your king, if he is your Lord, and you are doing these things and walking by the Spirit, listening to what he says to do, having that voice at the level of impulse impact you and change you and shape you, what I promise will happen is that your life will begin to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, mercy, self-control, faithfulness. That is what happens when we walk by the Spirit. But we have to be vigilant. We have to find time to be still, to listen to the God who's spoken to us first. We need to be with others. Those are just a few things, but I want you to start with those two. Find time to be still and alone, and find time to be with others that point you to Jesus. This is what we do. This is the Christian life. This is walking in the Spirit, and we expect the Spirit to do something. Once we've given our hearts to Christ, once we've been made new by the Spirit, let's walk that way. Let's pray. Father, what a gift. What a gift that you've given us your word, that you've revealed yourself to us in a book. You've told us what you were like in a book. You've told us what you've done in a book. Amazing. Ignite in our hearts this desire and this passion to know you, to walk with you, to find you in the ordinary, to trust that you have said that when we're gathered together, you're here changing people. That when we are apart and we're pouring into your word, that you are there responding and teaching and shaping. Give us the wisdom, the discipline to pursue. You've pursued us first. You've loved us first. Teach us to respond. God, just may we be a church known for peace. A church known for joy and for peace because of how we love. May we be known as a church that makes much of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.